with that, what happened during their exchanges. You know, the Lord Jesus is the only one who is not estranged from our Heavenly Father. He is also not estranged from other human beings because he does not have a sin nature. So how did it go? We have Luke 2 as one example. Every year, Jesus' parents, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival again, according to the custom. After the festival was over, his parents returned home, and the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. No, I'm actually reading from here. Sorry, just the front part. Sorry about that. Yeah, thanks, Jackie. Yeah, as my sister said, how do you do any work with that yammering in your ear? Yeah, just the first two parts. I just wanted to read the text because even though it's quite disruptive with this, I didn't want to give the impression that we were glossing over the scripture. So even though I know what I want to say about it, but I just wanted to read through the text. But good point. Maybe next time I'll get someone else to help me read it through. Yeah. So they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem and to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And everyone was amazed at his answers, at his questions. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, okay, so now this is the exchange between the two of them. Let's take note. So she says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Okay, so now the quiz comes. How did Jesus respond? So, A, MCQ, A, he said, whatever. I just take it from our typical responses in the home. Or B, oh, I feel so bad, I made you so anxious. Oh, I feel so guilty. My dad went around looking for me. Oh, that's so terrible. I feel so bad about it. And then, just feel better yourself. Okay. Or, how did he answer? C. So his answer was, I found quite thought-provoking and quite strange. So I'll go on to the answer. His mother says, your father and I have been looking for you. But instead of responding, your father means Joseph, he says, don't you know that I need to be in my father's house? So he is positioning himself as a gentle pushback. Not that he rejects his father, because we know the next line is, he returned with them to Nazareth, he was obedient to them. Right? So certainly he was not rejecting their authority or them as his earthly parents anyway. But I thought, why does he need to say this? And it says his parents themselves didn't understand what he was saying. I also found it a bit strange. I gave you option A and option B, which I think would be more normal in our culture. So he is positioning himself in relation to his Heavenly Father, knowing that he has an obligation at this time to his earthly father, but his ultimate identity is with his Heavenly Father. He belongs in his Father's house. This is where I belong, right here. I'm in the right place. And he knows his purpose. I must be about my Father's business. That is the King James Version. I wondered, okay, he's 12 years old. Is there something more? And so we go on to the interaction he had with his mother and his family's brothers when he was 30 years old, and he's teaching disciples, and his mother and brothers come and look for him, right? And someone says to them, your mother and brothers are outside, they want to speak to you. And once again, I found it rather interesting what his response was. He asked a who question. Who are my mother and brothers? Is he trying to be funny or what? You know, why didn't you ask a who question? Obviously, you know, family is out there and being very annoyed with you. He asked a who question, and a who question is an identity question, right? Who are my mother and brothers? And then he defines it, he said, those, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven, so he's identifying again with his Father in heaven, are my mother and sister and brothers. And this time, he doesn't go back with his family. He doesn't go back and says, oh, he was obedient to his mother and his brothers. He didn't say that. He's not enmeshed with them. He has a very clear identity and purpose. He belongs in the company of God's people. Okay, now this can stop yammering. He belongs in the company of God's people, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And he knows his purpose. He didn't go back with them. I wondered about these two passages because I knew that I'm supposed to be talking about conversation in the home, and especially as we raise to me, talk about, you know, difficult things, things that we regularly comes up in a home that's hard. But I was like, what do I do with this? You know, I thought there'll be some techniques or some tips and tricks. You know, I can tell you some tips and tricks, and then we'll fix the problem. We'll fix the kid. Right, and then everything's going to be great. So I did wonder, like, when Jesus talks about his identity, is he kind of being mysterious and esoteric and maybe, you know, not very pragmatic and not very practical? I mean, is he on to something? Because I don't think in terms of when I'm talking to someone in terms of who you are, who I am, what is my ultimate true identity. Like, who thinks about those things, right? We just want to stop the bad behavior. Right, I mean, that's usually how interactions go in the home. So I started to dig a little bit, and I was looking at this person, Sean, his story. And after I do some explanation, the media will play it for you. But I noticed when I looked at Sean's story that the issues that he faced in his life, the difficulties he faced in his life, were actually identity problems. He didn't know who he was, or at least he thought he did, but it wasn't from Scripture. Now, he's a Christian. I got this video from a Christian website. So he's a Christian. But it seems when he grew up, he was looking at media, and not bad stuff, I mean ordinary kids' cartoons and stuff. But what he was learning from media was, he was learning who he was as a person. You know, sometimes we just think, oh, media is just to keep the kids at bay while I can do my own thing. But actually, when he was sitting there watching his cartoons and his superheroes, he was learning what it means to be male. And he was beginning to shape his core identity based on what he was seeing on the screen. He's a Christian, so, you know, he knows God. You can see in the video that he knows God. That's not a question. But his identity was not based on God's word. It was based on what media was feeding to him. So he learned, for example, I give a comparison for you, he learned that his being male was an external thing. You have to show yourself, you have to be buff, you have to look a certain way, you have to have certain mannerisms, then you can be more male than other males, and then you can have value. I mean, he'll explain his story later. And he never felt he was male enough. He's got to be more and more manly, or, you know, to he struggled with insecurity. That's not fun, to be struggling with that every day, struggling with self, right? And so identity is not an out there philosophical thing. It's really something that is at a base, at a core of who we are. This contrasts very much with later on, you know, God spoke to him. And what God spoke to him was really from the scripture. Yeah, Genesis 1, 26, 27, God made them male and female. Who are you? You're a man. You're a male. What else is there to say? You don't need to work to be male. You are. And now that you are, you can make decisions of how you will present yourself to the world as a male. But you don't need to be insecure being male. See, it's just Genesis 1, 26, 27. It's already there. Right? So it seemed very straightforward to him. But it was interesting to me when I think about conversations and things like that, that we often focus on the outside stuff, right? The actions, the bad behavior, the stuff we want changed. And we don't think of what is inside. But this was really something that Sean faced. And eventually when he was able to come to who he was, it was not, you know, by, you know, any church telling him what he has to do or parents telling him what he has to do, but it's actually God speaking to him. And God, I want you to hear that phrase that God says to him. It goes over very quickly. He says, he was going to post his identity online. He was going to come out to identify himself. And then he felt God stay in his heart. And God said to him, that is not who I say you are, right? And in that moment, he felt a lot of discomfort. He felt a great struggle. And he was complaining to God, you know, I try so hard, you know. What do you want me to do? That kind of thing. And then God just told him, you're a man and you're male. You're a guy. There's nothing, you don't need to struggle. But, and then later on, God also revealed to him his purpose for him. You're a warrior for me, right? You are whole. You are not, you know, in pieces, and then you have to keep patching yourself. You are complete in me, right? That was the communication. And I just wanted to kind of like draw to your heart something that may seem very highfalutin and philosophical, identity, belonging, purpose, but bring it into our hearts to realize this as a core thing. So I asked the media to help me play his video. Thanks.
Growing up, I've always somehow felt like less than a boy. Although I did enjoy playing computer games, but I also enjoyed playing with my older sister's Polly Pocket clamshell toys. I knew something was quite off when I started to develop a crush or attraction to this character called He-Man, who was the embodiment of masculinity. Perhaps I was not very confident in my own masculinity, or maybe it was my lack of identification with my own gender, and that made me want to consume the qualities and traits of manhood and maleness that I thought maybe I lacked. But whatever the case, this attraction to men always felt quite natural to me. And I always struggled with immense feelings of guilt, shame, and condemnation whenever I indulged in such sexual fantasies. Around my uni days, after also having suffered many questions from people about my sexual orientation, I decided enough was enough, and I was going to prove all these people wrong. I wanted to show them that I was more man than the average Joe. So I actually started investing in a home gym, and I even became a male model just to prove that I could do it. I even paid very close attention to my mannerisms and my behavior, the way that I spoke. So they'll never ask me the question again. as to whether or not I was gay or I identified as gay, which I felt was an attack on my manhood and my masculinity. However, the more outwardly masculine I made myself appear, the more guilty and ashamed I felt whenever I indulged in sexual fantasies with men in my head. It was as if there were two Shauns fighting for control over my life. So as time went by, I just got more and more weary and tired trying to reconcile the two Shauns. At some point, I actually decided that maybe I'm just better off learning to embrace it and just coming out as gay. However, one evening, I remember I was writing up a post sharing about, you know, my struggles with same-sex attraction. As I was about to hit the post button, right, I suddenly felt a very deep and unsettling unease. I suddenly felt God speak to me. That is not who I say you are, right? And he said, I just don't want you to apply this label of gay to yourself. I was very frustrated because I felt like I tried everything, you know. I had tried to suppress my feelings, my attraction. Now I'm trying to embrace it. Both also like cannot, right? Both also doesn't seem to be working. And I remember asking God at that moment, then who am I? You are a guy. And that was that. It felt like such a simple truth, but also quite hard to swallow at that point in time, I guess, because it felt so like obvious. But I have been like searching so long, right, all my life for this answer. Over time, God revealed to me certain aspects of my identity that I never quite took ownership of before. He said that I am, in His eyes, a warrior of God. I am Qian. I'm complete in Mandarin. I'm not Qian. I'm not lacking. I am more than any expectation or label that the world can try to attach on me. I am just, very simply put, who He says I am. So don't be too quick to take up a label and slap it on yourself and apply it, right? And then just say that, oh, because I have these desires for people of the same sex, that means I must be gay, you know? Because I think when we do that, we don't give God a chance to reveal to us who we truly are. That gives you a more complete understanding of true manhood, the way that God intended for it to be, and not what people have come to know and define it as.
So either I make my point that identity really does matter, or some of you might be saying, oh, but that's only the really serious stuff. You know, this guy is in quite a serious issue, so maybe for him. Well, not really. Let's take a very well-known movie that all of us know, The Lion King, right? What is the climax of the movie? What is the part that touches your heart? Isn't it like after, you know, it's a good movie, right? The father, Mufasa, he does some heroic acts, he dies, right? And then, unfortunately, Scar deceives Simba, Simba runs away. But eventually he comes to realize who he is, right? And isn't it, like, for those of us who have watched it, isn't it wonderful that scene when he comes back to reclaim and to live out who he is and to reclaim his savannah, right? That scene when he strides up that rock, right? And then he roars and then it rains and it's like, oh, all of us are, you know, everyone, when we watched that and saw that scene, our hearts were all full, right? No one at that moment will say, Hakuna Matata, it doesn't matter. You know, just go with Pumbaa and his friend and that, you know, that pig, and then eat your beetles and bugs and just don't bother about who you really are, right? We all instinctively know that true identity matters. But since we are on this point about Lion King, I just wanted to point out that maybe it's not like really serious situations like someone like Sean, because The Lion King is really interesting in that it has this strong theme of identity, right? When Simba rises up and goes back and lives out his identity, his true identity. But there's also many other things that are taught in the show about who we are, right? For example, the father, Mufasa, talks to Simba and says, we eat gazelle. Remember, he's teaching him about the circle of life. We eat the gazelle, we die, then our bodies go into the soil, become grass, then the gazelles eat us, right? And you just go round and round. And, well, it's such an enjoyable movie. I guess nobody's really thinking about what it's actually teaching us. But actually, what it is teaching me is that, you know, I'm nothing more than organic matter. I come, I go. That is the cycle of life. In this view, my obligation is to the universe. There is no such thing as an eternal, personal creator God to whom I am accountable and to whom I must return. I will stand before him. I must know him in this life. And my obligation is to walk with him. No, right? In the circle of life belief system, I am obliged to the universe and to keep and to be part of the circle, right? That's really an important worldview that is teaching me. And I remember one of you youth, right? I remember last time you were in Wave Riders. I don't even know whether you can remember your question, but you remember last time you were in Wave Riders, then the teacher was teaching, you know, something about the Bible or whatever, and then you asked the question, what happens after we die, something like the afterlife? And then the teacher asks you back, what do you think? And then, do you remember your answer? Because I can remember who you are and I remember what you said, right? You said, we become like the stars in the sky. And where did you get that from, right? And I think that's really good that you raised that. I'm glad that you raised that. I think your questions are important. I went back and I thought about it. Did you think about it? Did you go back and ask your mother or your father? But I really thought about it. Because this, when we die, we become stars in the sky. It's this beautiful scene in The Lion King, right? They're there, lie down, and then they see all these twinkling stars. And then the Mufasa lion says, those are the spirits of the dead kings who have gone before, our ancestors, right? And so eventually when Simba needs direction, how he gets direction is by communicating with the spirit of the dead king. In that case, it happens to be Mufasa who died, who is a spirit living in the star. But you know, that's actually teaching me who I am. Because who I am, for the Lion King one, who I am is actually, there's a foundation, which is, where did I come from? And where am I going to, right? Where did I come from? According to the circle of life, there is no start, there is no end. You just go round and round and round, right? You're organic matter. And the destination that is being preached to me is that you will be a spirit in a star in the sky. Now, some of you will say, wow, Ming, how do you even enjoy a movie where you think so much? Well, I still enjoy the movie. I think it's a great movie. I enjoyed it very, very much. But it is teaching me religious views. You think you bring your kid to church and this is the only place he's being taught religious views? No. It's taught religious views from movies and media, right? And this religious view, if you do some net search, it's just an animistic view, which because you know the story is based very much in Africa, right? So where your spirits inhabit either the trees or the stars or whatever. This is not very different from those of us who came from a bai bai culture, right? Bai bai, right? When your ancestor passed away, you can communicate back to your ancestor, right? That is not a biblical view. The biblical view is there is a chasm between here and there, and our decisions in this world matter. Because once we leave, our eternity is fixed. There is no coming back. There's a very, very different view of the world. Right? But clearly, in The Lion King, you talk to dead spirits to get direction. Yeah, of course, in the movie, it shows that, that helped him to know his true identity. But actually, biblically, we know Deuteronomy tells us that you do not communicate with dead spirits because you will not get the truth, right? You will definitely be deceived and it will lead you down the path of destruction. Do not ever, 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 ever do that. But Lion King has just taught me to that it's okay, right? My ancestor is in the star and I get my guidance by talking to my dead relatives. And if you think that it's only a youth, which I think is perceptive that you raise that, you know, because I think when you raise something, it probably means that you're thinking about it at the back of your head, like, hey, you know. So it's good that you raised it. But, it's not just youth. Because recently there was an elderly Christian, very much beloved lady who passed away. And the family, the extended family, all 32 cousins are all Christians and Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. And among their circle, one of them started talk about how our dead grandmother came back and sit in their living room and talk to them. And wow, they were all so excited talking about that, right? So you can see that these are all adults, right? And we're all receiving what the media is telling us about who I am, where I come from, where I'm going to. Whose voice do I listen to? Whose voice do I trust? This is a belonging issue, right? Who am I listening to? So for Simba, he can listen to the voice of his, you know, dead ancestor, in this case, his father. It's teaching me things, right? So I thought this was an interesting thing to raise because as I look at how Jesus came at it, that when there is a conflict, there's an issue, you need to go deep. You need to go down deep and think about how are we positioning each other in our relationships to surface the true identities, or are we pushing other identities on ourselves or others? Right? A lot of times when we think of media, the only thing we think of when we think of media is what? Never finish homework, cannot watch. That's what we think, right? Or if you get A for maths, you can watch. You do badly in maths, cannot watch. Like that, right? That's all we think. Or maybe the most we think about is on the action level. No sex, no drugs, not too much bad language, a little bit is okay, then you can watch. Right? We don't really think that, hey, you know, that we have to be considering at that deep level, what is the media that I'm allowing my kid to watch? What is it teaching my kid about himself? And Sean is a Christian, right? Obviously, his ideas about himself were shaped not from the Bible, right? But from media. I was just thinking, why is it we don't think at this deep, kind of like consolidated, you know, core level that the Lord Jesus thinks? And I'm thinking, I think it's because we think in terms of activities or groups of activities, you know, things we do. So there was this picture that I came to my mind. I call this picture a so tang picture. I tried to use AI to generate it, but AI cannot read my mind, so it keeps generating all sorts of things. So I gave up trying to show you the picture. I just describe it to you. So I saw a picture of a huge metal container with a tap in the front. And the tap, there was obviously water in the container, so there was water coming out. And the water was coming out onto cups, two cups. But the water wasn't getting into the cups because the cups were turned over, not facing up, right? They were turned over on top of a folded towel, something like those Good Morning towel, right? You know, when the kopitiam, when you want to buy coffee, but they not selling anymore, right? They've kept everything. They will tell you, so tang liao, right? Close shop already. No more, right? We have already closed shop, right? Show tang. So the tables are white, they wash the cloth, it's folded, the cup is turned over on the towel. And I saw that the water from the tap was flowing. That water didn't stop flowing, but it didn't flow into the cup because the cups are turned over. It flowed off the back of the cup and off. And I thought, well, is this a picture of us? That the Holy Spirit is moving, is flowing, is empowering. He doesn't so tang. But for us, because we think in terms of activities, we are now here. All of you are with me, right? This is church stuff. So everyone's present. After this, you so tang, right? And then you go off to your other activities, right? Because you are done with the church activity. And if you happen to have a cell group in your home, then for that cell group, you will kai tang just for that time, right? And then you so tang again, right? So that's why I think, as I talk to many, 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 many of the couples, my friends here, in general, most of you tell me what? I have no time to pray with my spouse. We don't read the Bible together. We don't pray together. I'm not talking about those who really have painful and difficult relationships, and I know you're working through it with the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about couples who have really, really good relationships with each other, but don't pray with each other. And over again, one thing I hear from us is, only when it gets really bad, then we pray. Right? So when was the last time? Oh, 2 months ago, wow, that was really bad that we prayed. Right? Only when we have a really bad week, we will pray. Right? So, maybe it's because we so tang. That's why we are like, it's like having a beautiful car, you know, but you are pushing it. Now I say, hey, go to the gas station and get petrol. Then you tell me, no time, right? And maybe one of the reasons we have no time is because we see activities as separate, right? We have the church thing and there are other things. And maybe that's why sometimes it's so hard to move our families. Moving our families is like pushing that beautiful car, right? We got a beautiful family, but the power of God is flowing. It is definitely flowing, but is it we show tang liao, right? So I just for you to think about it, bring it before the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to give you an example of a person who, from this separation of activities, which is I think our common way of thinking, changed. And I thought he gave quite an interesting example. So this person is called Rob Renau. You can find him online. He has an organization called Visionary Family Ministries. Now, in the first 8 to 10 years of his first son's life, his first son is, they call him RW. I don't know why they call him by his initials. He was very active outside the home to do Christian stuff, right? He'll do church stuff, he'll serve God, he'll do witnessing, he'll even do youth work. You know, he's got lots of activities, right? Doing. He's got all these activities. And in his testimony, he said that God convicted him to say, yes, you built my church out there, but what about your church in here? Right? Where's my church in your home, right? And then he kind of backtracked. I think when RW was around 8 to 10, so over the next 8 to 10 years, when this son became about 16 to 18, over that 8 to 10 years, he began to really be present at home. He did say at least once a week, he would teach the word. And teach doesn't mean like top down. You know, sometimes he'll use the Westminster Catechism Q&A. Sometimes he'll, do a little object lesson. Sometimes things will fall flat. Sometimes he'll try to get the older kids to teach the younger kids. So it's just various things, quite informal. But basically, he did get through in the many years. He got through from Genesis, Exodus, and he taught through the Bible. if you want material on teaching through the Bible, our church introduced the Firm Foundations before to you. If you need one, you can get Firm Foundations, or you can get from Visionary Family. They also have, in fact, they'll give you the Genesis curriculum for free if you write to them. So anyway, he finished teaching through. And now RW was about 16 to 18, kind of like 1 year to college or something like that. Yeah. Now, his son was a really good basketballer and very strong team, and they would compete and they would win and they would get, you know, through heats, through semifinals, pushing for the finals, right? So I can't remember which basketball, you know, was semifinals or finals, but they got through. And then they were going for that really important tournament. And then the coach told them the date of the tournament, and it turns out it's a Sunday, and it's going to happen on a Sunday morning, right? Which happens to be the same time as their church service. I know some people's church services are like Saturday evening or whatever. But anyway, it just happened to be at the same time. Now, Rob was struggling. Because he's an American dad, right? Hey, sports is important. I want my son to be involved. You know, he must have this experience. So he's like wanting it so much. And then yet knowing that, you know, I should be telling him to go to church, you know. So he's struggling. And then he also struggled because his son, RW, is now, almost like, you know, late teens, right? And he's thinking, how long more can I control him? You know, if I tell him no, you know, you come to church, but next year he'll be going to college, you know, and then in the US, they live on campus and they don't come back very much. What on earth is he going to be doing there? I want him to have conviction. And of course, I can't tell him that God doesn't mind if he doesn't, you know, come to church. So he also was like struggling. So finally, he told his son, RW, let's study the scriptures together and read all the things that God says about the Sabbath to know what His view, His heart, His purpose is for us, right? You know God yourself. You have, you know, walked with Him since you were a child. Why don't we study it together and you can talk to God over all these verses? So they studied it. They went all the way from the front to the back, all the major Sabbath verses from Genesis 1 and 2, right? The seventh day. How is the seventh day holy? What were they doing on the seventh day? You have Exodus 20. You have why is the Sabbath one of the commands? And so on, all the way to the New Testament, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, that because the Lord Jesus has opened the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, because He has sprinkled our hearts with His blood. Therefore, let's hold fast to the faith that we profess, because He who promised is faithful. And let us not give up meeting together, right? As some are in the habit of doing. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us continue to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he's gone through all this. The father told him, you know, you pray to the Lord Jesus. You make the decision. You remember this young man is already like 17, 18, 19, right? So it's not like he's a kid, little kid where the dad can control it. And I thought it was very interesting when he told his father his decision. I was searching and searching for that video to show you, but I couldn't find it. Maybe they removed it or something. But his decision, I thought when he told his father what his decision was, I thought it sounded very, very much like Isaiah 58. Where Isaiah 58 says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call my Sabbath a delight, the Lord's holy day honorable, then you'll find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph, right, over the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. And when he spoke to his father, he said to his father, the Sabbath is not an ordinary day. for me to do just what I want. So that was the conclusion he gave to his father. So he told his coach that he would not play. But he did say, and this comes the negotiation part, right? There's the part that is, you know, what God says, and then there's the how does this work out? And you said, oh, but I still want to watch my team. And then the father was like, oh, it's so far away. It's already halfway over. Why do we have to go? But the son was like, you know, why not? You know, it's nothing in the Bible. He said, I can't go watch after church. So eventually the dad gave in and they went. And one thing quite interesting happened at the game. The son was sitting with his teammates down there, and the father was sitting with the audience up there, near the all the basketball moms and dads, right? This is the US. Everybody's like, really? Oh, my son who's playing. And one of the basketball dads came over to him and said, hey, why isn't RW playing? You know, this is a very important tournament. His team needs him. You know, why is he not playing? Rob felt bad because he didn't want to sound like he was being judgy, you know, judgy of other families that, oh, you know, we went to church, I'm so good, and then you all didn't, you know, he didn't want to sound that way, but he didn't write, know how, he was like put on the spot, didn't really know how to say it, so he mumbled something about how it was RW's own decision, it was his conviction, he studied the scriptures, and this is what he came to make a decision on. And it was interesting what the other dad said to him. He said, I'm not much of a religious man, but my respect for your family has gone up over this, right? And then he concluded, this God stuff, maybe it does matter. And Rob, when he went back with his son, RW, he was so excited because his communication to RW is, it's not like you go out there and then you try and get a convert and then you try to tell people that Jesus is important and all that. Hey, that's great if you do that. But you don't live it out. That's different. But in living out the importance of the Sabbath, it reflected who they were in Christ. Because they're in relation to the position is in relation to Christ, in how they lived, people's eyes were drawn to the Lord Jesus and they recognized that, you know, this God thing, maybe it really does matter, right? It opened someone else's eyes to think about this, like seriously, you know, because you took it seriously. So they witnessed to this man, but it was not witnessing because they had planned to do it. It was just in their life, it became a witness. I just want to talk a little bit about this. I know my message is not about Sabbath, and I know my message is not about media. But, you know, if you're going to talk about identity, belonging, and purpose, it's just going to be abstract until we put it into a context. And media and Sabbath, I think, are the two major things across the board that all of us face as issues. Perhaps I will get a response from this story when, because clearly I am advocating one side, right? Where you might think, well, Mei-Ying, why are you keeping my kid from doing what he loves? Why are you keeping my kid from doing what he loves? May I ask you, why are you keeping your child from his inheritance? We are grafted into Abraham's branch, the olive tree, right? Romans 11. The inheritance of your father Jacob, the inheritance that Jacob got, he got it from his grandfather Abraham. This same inheritance is the inheritance that those of us who walk with the Lord Jesus also hold. That's Romans 11, right? We are grafted into the branch. The promise of Genesis 12, which is, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, you will be a blessing, all nations of earth will be blessed because of you. Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham, is ours. It is our inheritance. And Jacob lived that inheritance because he remained in that location where he belonged. Now, it didn't seem like he belonged there because the Canaanites and the other tribes were quite hostile to him. Clearly, when you read through from Genesis, 12 to 17, all the way until Isaac was born, even after Isaac was born, the Amalekites and how people treated them, certainly treated them as outsiders, but Jacob always stuck around there. I belong here. The promise is given to me. This is my inheritance. We too have that inheritance. And for our children who walk with the Lord Jesus, they are not following behind our tails. They too are grafted into this branch, and they are co-heirs with me, you and I. My brother in Christ, he may be 8 years old. I was just taught a squirmy kid just now outside. But he is my brother in Christ. He is a co-heir of this inheritance. Well, what inheritance, might you wonder? Well, I think Jacob knew the God of Abraham. He knew that the promise was for him. He knew where to remain. So if identity is so important, would it not be that knowing who they are, and I ask you, where else would the true and eternal identity of your son or daughter be acknowledged, be affirmed, be encouraged, be taught? Where? Not in school. Not in ballet class. All of us know, all of us who are working and earning good money, happy for you, know that we have a market value. And for those of us who have left, for certain reasons, it might not always be retirement, it might be other reasons, we know that our market value goes zilch. But our market value is not our value. Our value is our eternal value in who we are in Christ. Those of you who came for my lesson, I did it in lesson 3, the comparison of the two stories. I showed the value of the human being and how the two stories differed. Right? I did that with that kid. So, we all know, for those of us who are in school, what matters. It's not your intrinsic value as a human being. It's your marks. Who doesn't know that? We all know how the game goes, right? For all of us who go for ballet class, who has value? The one who is thin and tall, ma, right? I mean, I did ballet. My ballet teacher said, you can't be a performer, you're too fat. Right? So, yes, I didn't become a ballet dancer, I was too fat. But hey, that didn't affect my identity because my main identity wasn't in that. But my point is, where else will your true and eternal identity be upheld, be honored? But here, is this not your child's inheritance? Why pursue a secondary identity, which is good? A superficial identity, which is good. We all need to perform different identities at different times. I'm standing up here, I'm performing an identity. But it's not that eternal identity. This is the place, right, where their eternal identity is acknowledged. This is the place where they belong. Some of us who do celebration kids, right? Oh, siong, that kid that will come and then mess up everything. But we know he belongs here. He is part of God's eternal family. Even if I get annoyed with him, I'll see him in all eternity. This is my brother, right? and this is the place where they will know and hear God's purposes for their lives. Okay, I know there will be another pushback, which is, I don't take my kid out of church for fun, right? For enrichment activities. I take them out because they are really struggling. I'm trying to help them. Yes, I know what it means to fail exams. I failed most of my exams growing up. But could I just ask, could it be that one of the reasons, underlying reasons, why there is this difficulty, I'm not saying that it's simplistic or it's just one factor or something, but could it be one underlying reason could be an identity issue? I think of the kids that I taught and I talked to the teachers here. You know, we had this problem with underachievement, right? The kid that you know can do it, but just doesn't. Why is it he has the ability, but he doesn't, right? I think of a kid top his cohort at primary six in math. By sec one, he was failing it. By sec two, he flunked out his exam. By sec three, he was dropped out of school. It's very troubling for me. Just recently, last year, I was talking to one other parent's kid. I think he was first or second in physics, and then he went off to JC, very good JC, and then he didn't do well, and then he just gave up. And I think he's now in poly, and he also has flunked his exam, so I'm not sure what's happening next. Yeah. But could it be that one of the reasons is that we have been feeding the wrong identity in? Because God's word is a side thing, right? Checklist. But the core identity we've been feeding is what? To be a good student, be good at math, be a great dancer or musician or whatever. And then they go on and 一山 be 一山高, right? There's always the other people who are better. And then suddenly the thing that gave them that superior identity becomes the same thing that turns around and accuses them and shows them how lousy they are, right? Because now I'm not the best dancer. Now my dancing is what is showing me how lousy I am. And so I drop it as a hot potato. I don't want it anymore. I just say, oh, that's lame. I'm not going to do it anymore. Could it be? I'm just asking, could it be that one reason that we are facing these struggles is because we have been feeding the wrong identity rather than the eternal identity that is found here amongst God's people? And perhaps some of you will say, yeah, but I bring my kid to church most of the times. It's only during the exam time. It's only during the music recital that she had. You know, it's only a few times. But come on, our kids are here. They know full well. You say one thing, you do another. What you do will undermine what you say, right? Like, let's be honest. We say, we teach them so hard in Wave Riders, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is, truly God. He's worth us following him. And then when there's a clash with anything, oh, off I go. What do you think our kids? I mean, they're right here, so, right? I mean, what we do can very much undermine what we are saying. So, I wanted to unpack that because I think identity, this is the place where they will know who they are, where we acknowledge their eternal identity. Yeah. I want to move on through to this. Just one more example. I am not saying that we start putting pressure and control and emotional manipulation on our kids to say that, hey, you're a bad Christian. If you're a good Christian, you're supposed to like that. Right? Then that's control. No, that's not what we're talking about. But to come before the Lord Jesus and to ask God, is there something that I have, it's not simply just doing Bible stories, right? It's how am I showing them the reality of who they are in what we are talking about, right? So at that level. So I have this, I thought maybe giving you one more example. I was trying to find examples. It's a bit hard for me to find examples because people, when you talk about conversation, you don't really get very deep heart or life stories. So I got one from an abortion website. I know we're not doing abortion, but I thought that it gave an example of a difficult situation and to encourage us to have interaction around it. And the identity thing is not very big on it, so I just want to talk about it so that you can see it. So in the front, you'll see a kid. Not really a kid, she's already a teenager. Her name is Ines, and she's talking to a parent. So I just want to say something to those of you all who are youth, you know, one of the things that can really help you to interact with your parents more is if you could ask the Lord to help you to get to know your mom better or get to know your dad better. Have you ever thought, you know, that they have a story of their own? If you listen and learn their story, although you may not agree with them, maybe it can help you to understand a bit more where they're coming from, you know, what experiences shaped them. It can also help you to pray for them, right? So you, at the start, you see Inez, she is just sitting with her parents and trying to ask them questions. I know it's a bit difficult. Some of you all ask parents questions, don't go ask me this kind of question, go and do your maths, right? But it takes a long time, yeah. But anyway, this is her effort. So why don't I just play, it's only a minute first, and then the story will develop as we go along. She asked them, how did you meet? She asked them about, you know, some stuff they were talking about, versus the sketchbook you're talking about. Yeah, maybe we just play that first, maybe you can help them to start looking at the picture. Yeah, thanks.
How did you meet? I forgot.
We met because Daddy was assigned to play drums for this show that we were invited to sing.
And then
Daddy thought that Mommy was very tall.
And then we all thought that Daddy was very Tao. Then we went boy, and then you took out your sketchbook.
The sketchbook.
Yes, Daddy, what? Tell us about the sketchbook.
What sketchbook are you talking about?
No, so Daddy was supposed to complete, not father.
Daughter.
Daddy was supposed to complete sketches, and then Mommy saw my sketchbook, and because Mommy did art.
Yeah, he wanted to impress everybody, la. He was showing everybody his sketchbook, la. Please, la.
I was not like going, hey, look at my sketches.
Yes, you did.
No, I did not. How do you feel about Mommy and Daddy being young?
Okay, so the dad is also asking her back, and it's quite an interesting question, right? How do you feel about dad and mom being young? So we're going to play the what happened. Why is their dad and mom so young, all right? So these are the things that Inez would have started to find out about her parents. Other reasons, like other things like, why is mom so smart, but mom never went, did her university? Like, you know, what's going on in my parents' life, right? So that's Inez. So that's just if you're young. But, for the rest of us, as we watch what Inez found out, right, about her parents, I think what comes through that I'd like you to take note of is, firstly, for the older youth, and when something is difficult, I just hope that this can encourage you to communicate with your parents. Just a general encouragement. And then you don't see Mark and Sarah. So Mark and Sarah is Inez's parents, right? You don't see Mark and Sarah's parents, right? It's Inez's grandparents. Though the four parents don't appear, but you do hear Mark and Sarah talk about them, that they sought to know the will of God, and help them to do what is right, even in this difficult situation. But even after they ascertain what is right in God's heart and from God's view, and a lot of back and forth trying to help, you know, Mark and Sarah as older sort of adult children already, that there was still further seeking of God and negotiation about how this would look. Right? Do we if you have the baby, do we give it up for abortion? Should my daughter actually be marrying this man? Mark and you have been quite irresponsible. So is it really a good idea to marry him? You know, so there was a lot of that back and forth, a lot of negotiation. So this is the part of the story that Inez found out. I hope we can encourage you in considering that, you know, communication over what is difficult. I hope we will encourage your heart. Yeah, thank you, media.
Thank you.
When I showed the positive result of the pregnancy test kit to my friend, I had no idea at all what to think or do. But my friend, who said the very first things over this pregnancy and this unborn child, she said, "Of course you're going to keep this baby because I know you're going to be a great mom." And I think because of what she said, it really set me on a specific path of, in a way of thinking of, okay, how am I going to do this?
When Sarah gave me a call that day and she told me the news, I just felt like my world had just collapsed. I mean, I had just entered NS, I was 21 and Sarah was 18. I didn't really know how to process any of that information, and just this gamut of thoughts, you know, ran through my head. I just felt like I wanted to run away from the problem. I contemplated suicide, then I realized I lived on the third floor in a four-story block. I remember asking Sarah, you know, when are we going to see the doctor? And she was like, she knew immediately what I was talking about. She's like, we're not going. I think deep down in my heart, I knew that abortion is not God's way, right? But it's just the reality of it in that moment was really, really overwhelming. And, you know, on top of that, our parents didn't really know about our relationship. We were both serving pretty heavily in church as youth leaders. It was like as if, you know, you led this kind of double life.
Before I could bring myself to tell my parents, I went with one of my youth leaders to see a gynae. Seeing the baby on the scan on the screen for the first time, I think that's when reality really hit me. So the doctor looked at the scan, looked at me and said, "Oh, such a cute baby." And I think that's when I realized that this is the baby that was now mine to protect and love.
I didn't know how to tell my parents. I just didn't have the guts to physically look them in the eye and tell them, you know, what had happened. And so I sent them an SMS. I decided to take the longest route home possible. At some point in that journey, I just could not take the weight anymore. I had turned off my phone. I didn't want to see a reply. I'm sure my parents had probably tried to call, but what I received when I turned on the phone was an SMS that said, "We are in shock, but we love you. Please come home."
So along the whole process and the whole journey, after we told our parents, the reactions were very mixed because not everybody was for us keeping the baby. There were other voices that said, "Well, you could keep the baby, but give the baby up for adoption when the baby is born. Okay, you could keep the baby, but is marrying Mark the right thing?"
You know, after much sort of back and forth and a lot of discussions, every weekend became a discussion because I was in NS. I think eventually everybody, ourselves, our parents, both sets of parents, just came to that collective decision that life is sacred, that we do want to, you know, do the right thing and keep this baby, and then thus for us to, everybody to be in agreement that we would get married.
On the wedding day itself, I think we didn't worry too much about it. Everybody really chipped in. The leaders that were above us and in charge of us were so supportive, and they still came down to support. And was just so grateful that these people never judged or condemned us at that point, but all they gave was, you know, the love of God to us, knowing that, you know, we were in a redemptive situation and that God was the one who was starting a new story with our lives. So amidst all that chaos, I still had to sit for my A-levels at the end of the year. And I was about 3.5-ish months pregnant. I had already done pre-applications to Oxford, and that was my dream at the time, to go overseas to study. And having this new information that I was pregnant, and it was like a lot of my own personal dreams had to be given up. I mean, it is completely worth it, but there are consequences.
So you talk about the redemptive situation and God starting a new story, right? I didn't want to stop here. I wanted to just show you just the last 3 minutes of the discussion of the mom and dad, Mark and Sarah, with Inez, because it really shows that they came back to the Lord Jesus, and then they intentionally met together, now as husband and wife, and then they were intentional to attend to their daughter's identity. They wanted her to be a woman who knew God. Woman who, right? Who? That's an identity question. Who knew God? They wanted her to know that their own impure actions because they had her premarital sex, right? Their own impure actions is not your identity, right? That is something I brought before the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus dealt with it for me on the cross. But my actions is not your identity. And so they explained to her her name, you know, that your identity is a person who is pure, right? That's an attention to identity. And then, of course, they talk about the activities and the kind of person they wanted her to become, like, you know, be a graceful person and stuff they wanted her to learn, things that they prayed together for her. I felt that it's just 3 minutes, but it really shows the intentionality of these parents who came back to the Lord Jesus to work together for their daughter's future. Yeah, thanks.
So, right, why did you name me Inez?
The name Inez is a derivative of the name Agnes in Latin, which means lamb, which means pure. And we felt that in light of everything that happened prior to your birth, right, that it was the right name for you, right? Because we wanted to make sure that you started from a clean slate, right, without fault or blemish.
Before you were born, Daddy and Mummy took a retreat, and we started this book. And this book had all these like dreams and goals. Obviously, you weren't born yet, but we were pregnant with you. And we also wrote down what kind of parents we wanted to be.
Read the Bible to our child.
Break it. Run.
Every day, pray for our child. Right, that's you.
There are our hopes and dreams for her.
For you to be a woman of God, to do all that you do well, to be graceful. And we said here that we would send you for ballet.
I was the one who took interest in ballet first, hello.
I know, but we are prophetic.
So as we close our time together, we'll have the musician come up. We are going to be singing the song after I give you time to pray. We are going to sing the song Shepherd of My Soul. This is an identity song, right? Because my orientation to Shepherd of My Soul means I am your sheep. I give you full control. Wherever you may lead, I will follow. This is a purpose direction part, right? I made the choice to listen to your voice. This has to do with belonging, trust. Wherever you will lead, may lead, I will go. Now, we are going to sing it, but I'm going to give us time first to transact with the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Could you take some time right now to talk to the Lord Jesus over any of the stories that I have shared? I didn't share it for fun. I really wanted you to see how the Lord Jesus knew the heart. About my father's business, and how are we as a community, not just parents, right, mentors, recognizing first and foremost our identity, right? Not all of us are parents, right? But many of us are on the media a lot. Do you realize that the media is shaping that I've imbibed from my media watching that is not of you? If you, as a parent, is there something that you want to tell the Lord? For couples, does the show tang, does it say something to you? Do you have a separation of church and home? When we engage with our kids on something that often arises a lot of quarrel, which is media, are we just saying, oh, you know, you can only watch when you get A for your maths? But is there something more? You know, am I engaging with them like Lion King, right? About what is teaching your kid about who he is? Thank you. for those of you who are younger, you're thinking, hey, how do I communicate with my mom and dad? Right? They're so mysterious to me. Why do they even think like that? Maybe like Ines, you can ask the Lord how to get to know them. Yeah. Or if you're an older parent, try to have difficult conversations with your now adult children. I'll ask the Lord, will you give me eyes to see them as you see them? Through that behavior, oh, that's the troublemaker, oh, that's the uncooperative one, oh, that's the ungrateful kid, you know. Will you confess it to the Lord and ask the Lord, God, will you give me your eyes to see his eternal identity? Not to put pressure on him, of course not. Everything that I see that is like so opposite. Just take 30 more seconds. I know it's past time, but just take 30 more seconds to talk to the Lord. Sing very softly, and those who are still talking to God, continue. Stuff, maybe. God, as we meet in our small groups, we know that your spirit still moves and you are convicting us, you are speaking to us, and you are guiding. Let our words direct all of us into your eternal purposes. In Jesus' name we pray.